Growing up in the Mississippi Delta, every spring we knew was tornado season. And it meant that we did something which, in retrospect, was incredibly foolish. But every time a large storm, a big tornado came in, of course, the first thing we would do is rush to the porch to go watch. And in retrospect, that's probably foolish, but in our defense, it was Arkansas, and there wasn't all that much to do. So we would immediately run so that we could catch some glimpse of this great and powerful thing. But I remember in 1987, when three tornadoes came into our town in a period of 2 weeks, and the little town of West Memphis, Arkansas, was made the first city to be a federal disaster area twice in 2 weeks. And it ripped through the center of our downtown. And I remember watching it with terror and awe. This holy season that we begin this day, this season of Advent, is a startling reminder to us. It's meant to be for us a startling reminder that this world cannot and should not and will not keep going on and on in violence and on in immorality and on in idolatry. It cannot, and it will not. And how could it, if the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if the God who made all things, if the God who spoke the world into being, if that God is just and merciful, and if this world is manifestly not just and merciful, then justice demands judgment. Because of that, St. Paul could say in the Acts of the Apostles, God the Father has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance by raising him from the dead. It cannot and will not go on and on and on, but one day it will come to an end. And not only will it come to an end and must it come to an end, but Advent also likewise reminds us that this end to come is not to be peaceful. That this end to come is a storm. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The World's Last Night, says, the doctrine of the second coming is deeply uncongenial to the whole evolutionary or developmental character of modern thought. We've been taught to think of the world as something that grows slowly towards perfection, something that progresses or evolves. Christian apocalyptic, Lewis writes, offers us no such hope. It does not even foretell a gradual decay. It foretells a sudden, violent end imposed from without, an extinguisher popped onto a candle, a brick flung at the gramophone, a curtain rung down on the play. Over and over again, the Gospels bear witness that the end for which we in this season are now longing and hoping and praying, that end will be a storm coming. Luke's gospel says it will come with distress among nations and perplexity, people fainting for fear and foreboding. Matthew says there'll be tribulation such as has never been seen in the world. Mark, in Mark's gospel, the entire chapter 13 from which our reading today came, the entire chapter is known by biblical scholars as the Little Apocalypse, which is a strange phrase. It's hard to think of little cataclysmic event. Mark says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. There is a storm coming. And when there is a storm coming, what matters most is your perspective. What matters most is where you're standing, from where you are watching. You see, from the wrong place, and when the storm comes, it is terror. But from the right place, well, it can still be terror. But terror and awe and trembling and even joy. Because you see, perspective is everything. There are accounts I've read from the 1940, 1941 Blitzkrieg of London. And I can't imagine anything much more terrifying than not knowing today if your house was going to be the one bombed, if your parish church was going to be the one leveled. And yet, as I thought about the terror of those bombings of London, of England, when I thought about the terror that must have come on the people and that did come on the people, I couldn't help but think that there were people who saw that same image, that terrifying image, and it meant something completely different. 4 years later, the Allies began bombing around the concentration camps of Germany. And one Romanian Jew by the name of Lydia Vago, who has survived, recalls what it was like when the bombings got closer and closer to Auschwitz, where she was interred. And Lydia Vago said, "The windows and glass of our buildings shattered from the nearby explosions, miles away, but the force shattered them. And it was terrifying. And we were scared. But," Vago writes, "we were also very, very happy. Even though we knew we might be killed by bombings, we were happy. Because they knew. They knew that despite how terrifying those bombings might be, they knew that despite the fact that they might be harmed, they might even be killed, they knew that those bombings meant salvation was nigh. That justice was coming. That judgment was coming. For us, the season of Advent is a reminder that a storm is coming. That God will not let this evil go on and on and on. He will hear the cry of the poor. He will hear the cry of the afflicted. And if it's hard for us to imagine that, it's probably because it's hard for us to remember that millions upon millions right now, I read something like 215 million Christians at any given moment right now are suffering high levels of persecution around the world. For them, the end of the world is not just terrifying, it's salvation in the clouds. It's hope and joy. But the question we must ask is, how can I know? How can I know that when that storm comes, I won't be swept up? When that storm comes, I won't be destroyed. When that storm comes, I don't need to be terrified. But you see, the promise of the gospel is what gives us hope. Because the promise of the gospel is that the real storm is not to come. The promise of the gospel is that the real storm has already happened. Over and over again in the gospel, Jesus warns the disciples that there's a real storm coming, a cosmic storm. And in the night before he died, the Lord Jesus himself bowed down, sweating blood. He bowed his head under that storm, a storm of cosmic evil, a storm of sin, a storm of rebellion, and he bowed down and he took that storm. The Gospels say that when he died on the cross, there was darkness over the land. A storm came in. And he accepted that storm. He took that storm onto himself. And because of that, the gospel gives us hope. Because of that, the gospel gives us confidence that if we're in Christ, we can know, because he did not abandon us in that storm, we can know with hope that he will not abandon us when the storm comes at the end. Because you see, the gospel gives us hope that now, because he didn't abandon us, because he bowed his head and took that storm, we can know that he will not abandon us in the end. He will not abandon us in the storms that come in our lives, in the storms that come in our families, in the storms that come in our spiritual lives. We can know that if we are in him, he will not abandon us then, because he didn't abandon us outside of Jerusalem when the storm of the cosmos poured down on the Son of God, and he took it. Jesus gives us one parable about safety in a storm. It's a parable I learned as a little kid, that there was a man who built his house on sand, and when the storms came, if I'm remembering correctly, when the rains came down and the floods came up, that house was destroyed. But there was a man who built his house on rock. And when the storms came, when the rains came down and the floods came up, it was bashed. But he survived. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus himself has been bashed by the waves of iniquity, of all the cosmic forces in rebellion against God, all of the powers of the enemy. And if we are in that rock, if we're in that house, then in the midst of all the storms that will come our way, that are coming our way, and that at the last day will come to this earth, our house will stand. And we, as the psalmist says, we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life.